So good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 11. We'll be continuing our series in the Gospel according to Luke here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Here is the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, we come to you this morning praising your holy and righteous name. We do pray that your name would be praised and honored in this land, that you would, your kingdom would come, that you would provide for our daily bread, that you would forgive us again and again and again as we sin against you, and that you would lead us away from temptation. And Father, now we pray that you would encourage us from this word, challenge us from this word, rebuke us from this word. And in the end, Father, that we would come to you, the generous Father that you are, giver of good gifts to your children. We would come to you and pray boldly and consistently, trusting in you to fulfill your promises. We pray this for your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've been in the Gospel according to Luke, we turned a corner in chapter 9, verse 51, where Jesus begins his journey directly to Jerusalem. He set his face to Jerusalem, Luke records, and Jesus is going to Jerusalem so that he will be crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, and then resurrected on the third day. He's doing this so that those who by grace through their faith in him, in his work on the cross, they will be forgiven. Any and all who come to him trusting that he died for their sins, they believe in him and believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, they too will be saved and forgiven and brought into a personal relationship and a corporate relationship with the church, all together with God as our Heavenly Father. And so as he heads to the cross, he's been here in the last little bit teaching his disciples by direct teaching and modeling to them. He's been teaching them what it looks like to be a follower of his, a Christian. We saw a couple weeks ago the parable of the Good Samaritan as he was questioned by the lawyer. And it was a reminder of our own inability to keep the law of God. And yet in God's mercy, he sent Christ to be the good neighbor for us, to lay down his life and provide what we needed, which was salvation and forgiveness. And because of that, now we can go and be merciful to our neighbors. And then last week, we learned about the priority of sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and studying his word. He is the priority of our life. And this week, we see another aspect of discipleship, of following Christ, and it's prayer. And now my guess is when we get to that point in the scriptures where we start to talk about prayer, most of us, if not all of us, start to get a little uneasy. Because I think we all realize, oh, my prayer life could use some help. I'm struggling a little bit in my consistency or knowing what to pray about or even praying at all. I get so distracted by so many other things in life. I mean, we as Christians, we know we can pray, but we also know that we're commanded to pray. And so it drives the struggle in my own life even harder. You know, I want to get creative and I want to find ways to grow in my prayer life, to be successful and effective and pray more and more powerfully. And so maybe you're like me and you go buy the newest book on prayer, hoping that will be the answer and it will change your entire prayer life and you'll start to pray more and it'll be this wonderful radical change in your life. Or you download an app on your phone. I have an app on my phone that lets me keep track of prayer requests because I try to convince myself, well, I'm on my phone too much, so this will make it easy. I'll just open that app instead of all the other apps. And you could guess how that goes most of the time. I'm not too good at that. And so I want to find ways to be able to pray better and more and connect with God and pray for the needs of so many. I just want a formula to make it easier. And maybe you're in the same place as me. I have found that perhaps nothing in the Christian life is harder than quieting my heart and my mind and praying, seeking the Lord, hearing from him as he reminds me of his word and praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just a struggle of discipline, but it's a struggle of effectiveness even in prayer. What am I even praying about? Why do I even pray? Some of you ask that question. Isn't God sovereign? Isn't he in control of all things? So why do I even need to bother to pray? Why? Why ask him for anything? Isn't he already going to accomplish all of his purposes? Well, this invitation here this morning, this commanded invitation to pray, shows that God, in a mysterious way, accomplishes his purposes through the prayers of his people. He actually works out his plan in the world and in our lives and provides for us through our prayers. Theologian John Frame says that God ordains prayer as a means to change history. He's still sovereign, but he wants us to come to him, and he uses our prayers in powerful ways. And so it means some things happen when we pray, and when we don't pray, other things may not happen in that moment. And God will use somebody else if it's according to his plan, and we miss out. Yet for some of us, the struggle is not just knowing we should or understanding God's role in it, but we've been praying maybe for years for somebody, their salvation, their healing, something, and we're yet to get the answer that we think meets with God's heart. And so we wonder, should we keep going? Should I keep praying about this? Should I keep asking God about this? And our motivation starts to fade a little bit. Well, providentially, God leads us here into Luke chapter 11 this morning, where one of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, teach us how to pray. We know John taught his disciples how to pray, and I think the disciples have been watching Jesus pray over and over again, and they see how God meets him in that and answers his prayer, and they want the same thing that Jesus has. And so they ask him, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus does. He's a good teacher. He teaches them how they should pray, and he gives them this pattern to prayer. But what I want us to see this morning is not that there is just this secret way of saying words or a secret pattern that will change our prayer life and will lead us to motivate us to pray. No, see, how we pray, the pattern we use, the wording we use is not the secret of a strong and thriving and enjoyable prayer life. The secret is the one in whom we pray to. And this morning in this teaching, Jesus shows us, he reminds us that our Heavenly Father is a generous giver who fulfills his promises to his children when we ask for him to do so in prayer. And so as we walk through this, we will examine the pattern for prayer because it is helpful to us. As we may struggle, how do we pray? We can look and use this pattern Jesus gives us to model in our own life as a church. But second, we'll see, I think, an invitation that we can pray boldly. And then third, that the reminder that God has promised to hear and to respond and to fulfill his promises when we ask him, because he is so generous to his children. So here in verses 2-4, Jesus begins to teach them with this well-known verses, that we call the Lord's Prayer. Your Bible probably even has a title to this section called the Lord's Prayer. It's because he taught it. Now, if you know your Bible well, you'll know in Matthew chapter 6, there's another version of the Lord's Prayer, and they're a little bit different. Matthew's is a little bit longer. It includes the phrases, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and the phrase, "But deliver us from evil." So why are they two different prayers? I thought they would be the same, but they're different because I think they were taught by Jesus at different times. They basically show the same principles of what prayer should be about, but Jesus, as any teacher does, will change it up a little bit to keep the attention of his pupils, his disciples, and the crowds around him. And so it's a little different than the one in Matthew, that if you go out reciting this prayer in church gatherings or at home, then you would know Matthew is generally the version that's used, probably because it's a little bit longer. And then the early church added at some point, and it's really borrowed from the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 29, I think, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It was just a way for the church to wrap up their time of prayer if they recited that prayer with that doxology. And now I think this prayer can be recited. Many churches do that. I think it can be recited by us even personally. But I think it's clear that Jesus is trying to show us that this is the pattern that we can model our prayer time after. And as we walk through it, we'll be able to see that. And I think for those of us that struggle with what do I pray for, maybe I'm just saying the same things over and over again. I'm stuck in praying for the same exact things and I'm not sure how to get out of that. This helps us. This helps us. So I'd encourage you to look at this fresh and see it as a way that God can help you connect to him through prayer and pray in a more vibrant way, in a more powerful way, trusting in him to fulfill his promises. So this prayer contains two stanzas at the beginning, all about God, and then the last three are about us as the church. So it goes from the vertical to the horizontal. So first, the first two follow, Father, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name is to that God's name would be honored as holy. That all around us, in our church and in our town and our neighborhoods and our country, that God's name would be honored. We want to pray that people would honor God, would seek to praise him for who he is as holy and righteous. And then that God's kingdom would come, meaning the values of God's kingdom that we read about in the scriptures, that would become part of life in the world in which we live, where God would reign supreme. So really, these first two stanzas are all about the glory and the majesty of God and the authority and the dominion of God. And we pray that they would be realities in our world today and in our lives. And then the next few stanzas are all about us, the church. They're all about us as the church. You notice all the first person plural pronouns in there. Us, our, us, our, we, us, us. It really is not a personal prayer for me. It could be used that way, but it's really for us to be praying for one another, to be praying corporately for the body of Christ, for the church. And you see, what does he tell us to pray for? Well, the first, give us our daily bread, is to pray for God to meet our everyday need. And I think he actually means that every day we should probably pray and ask God for this day that he would meet the needs we have of that day. Now that's important. Our daily bread was just, bread was a necessity of the day. So this is not a prayer for everything you hope for, everything you dream about, everything you want. It is to pray for the needs that God's children have for that day. Then second, he leads us to pray to ask God to forgive us of our sins. You heard David earlier talk about 1 John, and 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we want to ask God to forgive us again, so that not that we need to repair the relationship, which is secure in Christ, but we need to repair fellowship and come back to him, confessing our sin. Now with that, Jesus says, as a model in the prayer, we've asked for forgiveness, And then he says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, that's not a conditional statement to say, God, forgive us because we forgive others. No, the idea is, God, forgive us. And the reason you forgive us is because you forgive us in Christ, and you see how that affects how we forgive everyone else. Do you notice that? Everyone. We forgive everyone who is indebted to us or who has sinned against us. It's a great place to pause and to ask some questions. Do we really pray for God's name to be holy and known in this world as the righteous one, the supreme one? Do we really pray for God's kingdom to come? Or do we pray for our own name to be known and our own idea of the kingdom to come, our own supremacy to reign in some way? And do we actually praise God and ask him to provide for our daily needs? Are we thankful for the things he has given us? But then do we need to forgive someone? Jesus modeled to us that we want to forgive everyone. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, is there someone right now in my life that I need to forgive, that has hurt me, or that I need to go ask forgiveness from? A spouse, a friend, somebody within the church, a neighbor, a boss. We are a people that forgive because God forgives us. And then finally, the last stanza in the prayer, and lead us not into temptation. That we know that God will not tempt us to sin. So it's not really praying that God would not do something that he's already not going to do. What this model to prayer is, that God would not lead us there, but would provide us the power away from temptation. He would rescue us. He would show us the means of escape, so that when sin is crouching at our door, seeking to come after us, that we're praying that God would help us run away and flee in the other direction, so that we would not succumb to the sin that so easily entangles us. It does help when you look at Matthew 6, when after he says, lead us not into temptation, in that part Jesus includes, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, save us, move us away from, rescue us from the temptations that we face. So again, you have to ask yourself, I do. Am I trying to fight temptation on my own? Here Jesus invites us to ask God for help, to lead us away from temptation, not have to fight it just on our own, but trust that God's power through the Holy Spirit will help us. This is a beautiful pattern to pray not just for yourself, but to pray for us as a church. This is so providential of God that we have this prayer meeting. We didn't plan it because of this passage. It just worked out that way in God's perfect plan, that we need to pray for each other, and we want to gather together to do that on the 25th. So I hope you will join us, but I hope that you will begin to take this model of prayer, this pattern of prayer in your own life, and be praying for the body of Christ. But again, this is not a secret to make your prayer life just better. No, this is just a model. It's about who we pray for that gives us the motivation to pray. And that's the stories that Jesus tells next that help us see that. There in verse 5, Jesus begins by telling the parable about that's to drive home the spiritual truth that we should be praying boldly. That we should be praying boldly. He tells the story of a man who has a friend stop by. The friend's on a journey, stops by, and he's hungry after this long journey. And it's very normal in the culture of the Middle East. Jim talked about this last week, that you would do whatever you needed to do to take care of your guest when they happened to just stop by. It really is true. It's fascinating. When we lived in North Africa for 9 months, our family would go to a restaurant called Click Resto, and the waiter was Zachariah, and he would just lavish on us whatever he could. He just loved us being there. This is a restaurant. We're paying customers. But it was like we were in his home. And he would take our order and then bring us our food. And as we were eating, he would sneak away across the street. And he would go to this little store and he would buy some toys. And he would come back, toys and chocolate. He would come back. And when Caleb, who was only 2 at the time, so he was done eating and just wanted to run around, when Caleb was done, Zachariah would would get up with Caleb and they would play together in the restaurant while the rest of us ate. It was just this beautiful picture of hospitality that he wanted us to enjoy ourselves. He felt like it was his home. So this is normal. He needs to feed this man. He wants to feed this man, but he has no bread. So what he does, he goes to another friend at midnight and he knocks on the door. I don't think any of us would probably do that unless it was an emergency. But to him, this is so important. I need to feed my friend. So he goes at midnight. Everyone's asleep. The father, the mother, the children, all probably sleeping in a one-room house. They're all asleep. And the man says, "Don't wake. Don't bother me. Asleep. Everybody's asleep. The door's locked. Just go away." But the man won't give up. He is bold. He's shameless. He lacks a sensitivity to what is proper. And he keeps asking. He's bold. He's bold. And Jesus tells us the reason that the neighbor, this friend, gave him the bread is not because he was a friend, but because of his boldness. Because he came and he kept asking so firmly, "I need some bread for my friend who has shown up." Now, the point of this parable is not that God is like that neighbor who begrudgingly over time will just give us something to let us get away from him. No, that's not the point. The point is that we're the man that has a friend come and we have a need. And we can go to God and he will provide for our need. We can boldly go to him. We can be shameless in asking him for whatever it is we need. In this case, it was some bread. And God, because he's a generous giver, will provide everything we need. God will never say, "Don't bother me." And Jesus gives another illustration to drive it home when he says, if there's a father whose son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? I mean, it's just this outlandish example, I think, to show the point that, see, no father does that. No human father would ever do that to their children. So God would certainly never give you a scorpion if you ask for an egg. No, see, God is generous. He's loving and he's kind. And he wants to give what his children need. And so this is an invitation to boldly go to him. Now, I understand that some of you have had earthly fathers that were not this way, that as Jesus said, they're evil and they have mistreated you and abused you in some way. And instead of giving you what you needed, they took from you and they harmed you. And so you see God and you struggle to see him as this generous giver. And let me encourage you that God is not like your earthly father. God is not like me as an earthly father. He is so generous. He is so kind. That he wants to give us what we need, but he wants us to come and ask him. He wants a relationship with us. And so we use this pattern of prayer to ask God, give us our daily bread. But why? Because he's a generous heavenly father. He knows what we'll need and he'll provide it. So Jesus teaches us not only this pattern of prayer, to be bold in our prayer, but he encourages us to be consistent in our prayer because God will fulfill all of his promises to us. Look in 9 and 10. Jesus teaches again, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks, everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." I would guess most of you at some point in your life, you played hide and seek as a child, but maybe with a young child. And when they're really young, you know, you can't really hide because it just won't go well. So you just kind of stand in the open, they find you, and it's all great. But as they get older, you get to be a little more creative. Well, recently on our family vacation this summer, we played hide and seek. We were in a different house. So lots of new places to hide that we explored. And so one time we were playing hide and seek with a few of the kids. And one of the times most of us ended up downstairs, except my son Ryan, who was still hiding somewhere. But we were just tired. We just gave up. We just said, Ryan, just come down. Of course, he was really good. He stayed there for a long time. But see, we didn't want to keep looking. We just wanted it to be over. We just wanted the easy way out and be done with this thing. I didn't want to have to keep looking for my son, when in reality, all I had to do was go to one or two other places and I would have found him. See, this invitation from Jesus is that we were to ask and to seek and to knock. It's this pursuit of God, getting closer and closer to him, that we would not give up in asking him to meet our needs and seeking him and to come in close by knocking on the door to be in his presence. We persevere. We don't give up when we're seeking for God to answer. Each of these words is it's a present imperative. It's a command, and it means they're really continual. So it really could be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. This is where it's hard. Prayer is difficult. And I know for me, when I don't get an answer in the timing that I think the answer should come, like hide and seek, I just want to give up. I just want to be done. Can I have an answer? Okay, I'm going to just stop. I give up. I throw in the towel. God, are you even listening? Well, I don't know God's timing. None of us know God's timing, but we know God's heart. We know God is a generous giver. If you were to look at this passage, 9 times the word give shows up. I think Jesus is trying to show us something, that we can persevere because we know God's heart. We may not know his timing of when, but we know his heart is to invite us in, and he will give us what we need, because he promised in his word whatever it is we need. So we can come to him. We can ask him and seek for him and knock on his door over and over and over again. The theologian Samuel Clark said, "A thorough acquaintance with the promises of God would be of the greatest advantage in prayer. With what comfort may the Christian address himself to God in Christ when he considers the repeated assurances that his prayers shall be heard? With how much satisfaction may he offer up the several desires of his heart when he reflect upon the text where those very mercies are promised." So when we sit at Jesus' feet and are in his word, we understand the promises of God. And then we examine our life and say, God, I need you to show up. And we ask and we seek and we knock. We boldly come to him. We consistently come to him because he promised he would fulfill every one of his promises. We may not know when, but he will fulfill every one of his promises. I'm sure if you could look back at seasons in your life, you could tell the story of God's generosity to you, that he met so many needs and even beyond what you could ever imagine you needed at the time. Before we moved to Blacksburg, we had a couple months in between living in Pennsylvania and when we wanted to move that there was a long list of things that just had to happen to make it work. We sensed that God wanted us here. We stepped out in faith and we said, God, if we're going to do this, you have to show up and provide in all kinds of ways. And so we prayed. It's amazing how a need really drives you to say, God, provide for us. We prayed. I think we prayed boldly and consistently. And Lisa wrote down all the things that God did when we were together. And that's our list. We typed it out. And we wrote it down and we kept it, because we wanted to remember that time in our life when we were desperate for God to meet so many needs. And he did so faithfully. Now, he didn't have to in that time. He could have waited longer and met them in a different way. But he chose in that moment to abundantly provide for everything that we needed. See, this is an invitation to come to God because he fulfills his promises. And if you have any doubts, just look at the last verse in this teaching. We've seen the pattern for prayer, the motivation behind why we should pray with boldness, because God is a generous giver for his children. He fulfills his promises. But here is this glorious promise that he gives us in verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, there are things that we need in life. And I believe that Jesus will provide for us our daily bread. He will forgive us over and over again when we pray. He will lead us away from temptation. But in the end, the thing we need the most is God Himself. And here in the end, Jesus says, when you pray and ask for God to provide, He not only provides all that other stuff, but what He provides most of all is Himself in His Spirit. See, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understand that your sin against God, that you sinned against Him, you deserved His wrath. But by His mercy and His grace, He sent Christ to live the life you could never live and then die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for your sins, to take upon Himself the judgment and the wrath that you and I deserved. So that through faith, your trust in His work on your behalf, you'd be forgiven and justified, made right in God's holy sight. And then through that, you have been born again, made brand new, a brand new creation in relationship with God, a child of God. The old has come, the old is gone, the new has come. But what is even more glorious is that God gave us Himself, the Holy Spirit, to live within us, His presence with us. And the power in which we can live the Christian life. Jesus says, if parents know how to give good gifts, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to His children? He has given Himself. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is God. And He dwells in you if you are in Christ. God Himself dwelling with you. What greater gift could God ever give you than Himself? What do you need most? What do we as BCF need most? Well, we need lots of help. That's why we're going to pray on the 25th. But what we need most is God Himself to be with us and to empower us to live out all the commandments that He's given us in the Scriptures. And He does that when we ask Him to fill us with His Spirit. He'll say yes. And then we can do everything that God has asked us to do. We can be who God made us to be. What a glorious gift. So much better than some bread. So we pray according to this pattern given to us. We pray that God's name would be honored, that His kingdom would become. We pray that He would provide for us our daily bread, to forgive us again as we forgive others, and to help us resist temptation. We pray boldly and consistently because God is a generous giver to His children. He will fulfill His promises to us. And most importantly, we ask that God would fill us with His Spirit, who then will be the presence of God with us and the power of God through us to give Him all the glory and to do everything that He's asked us to do. There is no greater fulfillment of a promise from God for His children than the promise of His presence and His power as we live as disciples of Jesus Christ. That motivates me to pray and ask God as my Father to meet my needs and to give me afresh His Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do come to You this morning praising Your holy and righteous name. And Father, I pray that You would help us to be a people that pray. We know that You use prayer to work out Your plan in history. And yet it's not just a means to get things done. It's a means to intimacy with You, Your presence through the Spirit as we pray. But it's also the means in which You provide for us. And so, Father, would You help us to be a church that prays for Your glory and Your honor and Your kingdom, but that we would pray for one another, that You would provide for us what we need, that You would continue to forgive us for our sins against You, and that You would lead us away from temptation, deliver us from evil. And Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, who is God in us and who gives us the power to follow you as your disciples. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.